All right, we're ready for 29 and 30 of Exodus. And this may be one of those chapters that you think is much like Leviticus. And you're correct. However, there's a purpose and a place for it. And we're going to make some sense of all of that and hopefully make it very practical to us as we go along. This is where we are in our outline. We are in the tabernacle section, the third and final section of the book, and we're in the design section. We'll finish that next time in 30 and 31, or actually 31 and 32. We'll get into the next one and it being delayed in chapters 32 to 34. But anyway, we're in the design section of the tabernacle and all things therein. Let's review some of our chapters. We're getting so many, we won't cover every one of these. The book opens with what picture? Chapter 1. The children of Israel, go ahead. Yeah, they're suffering in Egypt. Then we see the birth of Moses, the call of Moses. Moses makes excuses, and then he makes the request of Pharaoh. So chapter 6 is about what? Yeah, God assures Moses and Israel concerning the things that lie ahead. So then we have the series of plagues. We're going to skip those, not because they're unimportant, but in interest of time. Chapter 14. That is the Exodus. That is not the major event, but one of the major events of the book. The book is named after the event of chapter 14. Then we have a song of deliverance and the manna from heaven. What happened in chapter 17? Mentioned numerous times throughout the Bible. Yeah, water from the rock and the war with Amalekites. Chapter 18 is where Jethro gave some advice to Moses. 19 was they are at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and 20. And so let's move on through those laws and come on down to chapter 25. All right, yes, this is the offering, the ark, the table of the showbread, and the lampstand that we'll talk about as we go further. We'll see some things about those, at least we'll see pictures of those tonight. The tabernacle itself is in chapter 26, 27 last time. Yeah, the altar, we'll talk about the altar tonight and what's to be done on that, and then there was the court of the tabernacle, and then there is in chapter 28 what? The garments for the priest, and we'll see more about that here in a moment. All right, let's talk about chapter 29. I called chapter 29 simply consecration of Aaron and his sons and daily offerings. Maybe a better title would be the consecration of the priest. Yeah, that is the high priest and those who were priests, but not high priest. Exodus does not give us in the setting here. We're going to look at our outline here in a minute. But Exodus does, in this setting, doesn't give us the details of the ceremony rituals. Now you say, well, I thought there was a lot of details here. There are some details here, but it doesn't give us the details that we're going to find in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. For a parallel of what we're going to be looking at in chapter 29, Leviticus 8. So if you might flag that in the margin of your Bible, that Leviticus 8 is when this takes place. And we're going to see more details there. And we'll go over to Leviticus 8 before we're through tonight. And then when we get to Leviticus 8, we're going to remember, oh yeah, that's what we studied about in Exodus 29. And so this is an important section. Chapter 29 is unique. In this sense, it is unique in comparison to the chapters that surround it. Because what chapter 29 does is tells us about becoming the inauguration, if we want to call it that, of the high priest and of the priest. And the instatement of the Levitical priesthood that's going to continue till the time of Christ. Does that make sense? So this is an important chapter. But in instilling these priests in the office and the ceremony that was surrounding that of them becoming high priests tells us something about the importance of serving as our high priest, that is Christ, his qualifying to be a high priest, and furthermore, us qualifying to be priest. So I see some parallels here. So you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. No, but what this tells me is God gave great emphasis to being a priest and being a high priest and things that were necessary in order to be a priest. In other words, what God did not do is, okay, now we need some priest. Why don't you be a priest? And why don't you be a priest? And let's say we need one more. Here's another priest. And that's the way God chose them. But God chose them very carefully, and everything about their inauguration was very carefully done, ceremonially done. Does that make sense? Gives me some great emphasis to the importance of being a priest. All right, so what we have in chapter 29 is this consecration, verses 1 to 39, that's the bulk of the chapter. There's the daily offering, then there's the presence of the Lord. And that section doesn't do this, but I'm convinced there's two senses in which God says, I will meet you, and in the context. And we'll talk about that and flag those as we go along. So let's talk about this consecration. And so let's go to question two. And first of all, in question two, it tells us what's to be done to consecrate and hallow the priest. And beside each one of these, then tell what was to be done in this consecration. So verses 1 to 4, what was to be done? What else? Okay, all right. So in verses 1 to 4 is the washing. And that's not all that's there, but that's what we label that. So let's talk about two or three things and understand a couple of things here. Beginning at verse 1, this is what you shall do to hallow them. The idea of hallow, we're going to see it again at verse 21. We'll talk more then. Your translation may say make them holy. The English Standard seems to use that more readily. Or consecrate them, the new American Standard 95. And so we're going to set them apart and hallow them. It's the concept of making them holy, separate and apart, dedicated for service. Now we're going to say more about that at verse 9 here in a moment. There's a different word. And so they were to take one young bull and two rams without blemish. What does without blemish suggest to you? This deserved the best. God's work always deserves the very best. And then at verse 2, there are three different types of unleavened bread. There is the cake, and there is the bread and the cake that is to be mixed with oil, and then there's the wafer that has oil spread or smeared upon it, and those are to be put into a basket. And they bring them along. What's to be done is going to be discussed over beginning at verse 10 and following. So you get all that together. And then at verse 4, then Aaron and his sons you bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, that is at the door of the temple proper, tabernacle proper, not the court of the tabernacle. You bring them there to the door and you wash them in water. I assume that's water from the basin that's discussed later. We haven't seen that yet. But this isn't done at this juncture. He's still giving instructions. This will be done after the instructions are through. Does that make sense? You're going to wash them with water. Where are we going to get the water? Well, we're going to see that here in a minute. It's going to come from that basin, I take it, at verse 4. So what does that suggest to you? They are to be washed. Absolutely. And so here is the idea of Aaron and his son serving in instituting the priesthood, that to be a high priest and to be a priest, there had to be a cleansing. We're going to see that their sin is to be taken care of. They are to dedicate themselves. On down the line, we're going to see all of that in this context. All right. Now, that's the what's to be done with all that bread here, we're going to see here in just a moment. Then they are to put on the garments and anoint them with oil, verses 5 to 9. Now, we talked about the garments last time. So let's start at verse 5. You're going to put on the garment on the high priest. You're going to put on his tunic. And so that's this white garment that's at least white here in this picture. And then the robe, which is the blue. And you're going to put the robe of the ephod, and then you're going to put the ephod, which is the vestment, and then they were to put on him the breastplate, and then the intricately woven band that is the sash around him. So get him dressed completely in his garment, and then what else? Put the turban on his head, and put the crown that is that has holiness to the Lord, put that on his head, and then you're going to take anointing oil. Now, we hadn't got to what the anointing oil is made of and how it's made. We see that later. We're still given instructions, and what you're going to do is you're going to take that and you're going to anoint him. Well, the parallel account to this indicates that they put the hat on and put the turban on, put the headdress on, and then they poured oil upon Aaron's head. All right. Now then, verse 8 says, you'll bring his sons. In other words, he's being anointed or appointed. Now, there are a couple of things at verse 9. You're going to put this and do this for the sons too. And then you're going to gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put their hats on them. Now, notice at verse 9, there's two things I want you to take note of. This is something we're going to see from this point forward. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Now, what we're learning from that is at this point, or at least when this takes place in Leviticus 8, the Levitical priesthood is installed, and it will be the Levitical priesthood until that's changed when we have the priesthood of Christ. Does that make sense? This is the priesthood in place. So under what priesthood were you living? Well, if you're until the time of Christ, you're under from this point, you're going to be under the Levitical priesthood. And so this is the... Have there been priests prior to this? Well, yeah, there have been priests. But there's not a Levitical priesthood and the priesthood under the law. This is instituted right here. So when you anoint them and you pour the oil on his head, we've instituted and inaugurated the Levitical priesthood from this point on. Does that make sense? All right. Now then, look at verse 9. And you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And say, okay, that's what we're talking about. I want to talk about this word that's translated consecrate. You may have one that says he was ordained. In fact, many of you use the English Standard, and it says he was ordained. Okay, that's good. Consecrate or ordain. The word literally means to fill the hand. You say, that doesn't make sense. It means to literally fill the hand. It's the idea of pointing to a task. Partly involved in that is the idea of how we use the same kind of expression when somebody's got a lot to do, we say he has his hands full. And you're going to appoint Aaron, and he's going to have his hands full. He's got a, in other words, this is not a job that, if you get time, Aaron, I want you to serve as a high priest, and when you get finished in the field and get finished seeing all your oxen and your cattle and da-da-da-da-da and raising your grain, if you have time, come over here. He's got his hands full in this job of being high priest. Now, let's fast forward and think about verse 24. Then when the wave offering is placed in his hands are now full. Now, we'll tie that. I'm just put that in your mind that there may be a tie there. And so it's the idea of appointing to a task. Lang suggests that the NET note, that is the NET translation, has footnotes. The footnote talks about that it's idea of to fill the hands full, to appoint to a task and to fill the hands full of responsibility. Does that make sense? Aaron's going to have his hands full of responsibility. All right. Now then, with that in mind, questions or comments so far? Let's go back to question 2.C. We just answered 5 to 9, 10 to 14. What's going on in 10 to 14? All right, here's what's to be done with these animals that are brought. So we label it here as a sin offering. So why do I call it sin offering? Let's get ahead of ourselves at the end of verse 14. It is a sin offering. That's why I call it that, because that's what it's called. Verse 10, you're going to take this bull, and Aaron and his sons, you're going to bring it to the door of the meeting. So here in front of the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons are going to lay their hands on the bull. Seemingly, that is a symbolic transference of sin. I don't think he's talking about every time from this point on, any time a bull is sacrificed, But this is part of the ceremony, the ritual of appointing and consecrating Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. So there's this ceremonial washing before they go, and so we got that basin for that we'll talk about later. But here's this bull that they lay their hands on, so seemingly to transfer their sins to the bull and sacrifice for their sins. Does that make sense? It is a sin offering, verse 14. And so we'll talk about what's to be done with that. But I want you to see that main point. Before they can serve as priests, there has to be something done about their sin. Before you can be a priest, something has to be done about your sin. Every child of God is a priest. And before you became a priest, something had to be done about your sin. It had to be taken away. There was a sacrifice. So what was to be done with this bull? They kill it, obviously. They take some of the blood, and where do they put it? Horns of the altar. That's this altar that's right out here in front of. So they take the bull and they take some of the blood and they put it on the horns of this altar. And what else do they do? Pour the rest of it around the base of the altar, and they take the fat that covers the entrails, verse 13, and the fatty lobe that attached to the liver and the two kidneys, etc., and they burn them on the altar. What do you do with all the rest of the animal? Like its skin and its offal, if your translation says that, that's the intestine and the dung. You take all of that, the refuge, and what are you going to do with it? Burn it outside the camp. And so now we have a sin offering. You say, well, there's a lot of details there. There are, but there's more later. Does that make sense? This is just instructions. This is what's to be done. And for a sin offering. So this is all getting the priest ready. They have to be washed, going to put their garments on. You're going to appoint them and anoint them, and then there's going to be this sin offering. But we're not done. He was to also bring with him what else? Two rams. So here's the first ram. And so let's get verses 15 to 18. What's to be done here? Question number two. 2D. All right. Different things to be done with them. So here again, at verse 18, Aaron and his sons are to lay their hands on the head of the ram. This is not called a sin offering, so I don't take it that there's some transference of sin. There is some conjecture here. We're not told here. May be implied later. But this is, he calls it a burnt offering at verse 18. This is something you dedicate to the Lord, so I take it that it symbolizes the dedicating of themselves to be a priest, to be a high priest, or to be a priest like his sons, then they have to dedicate themselves to the Lord. So they lay their hands upon the head of this ram, and then they take the ram, and they kill it, and they take its blood and sprinkle around the altar like they did the blood of the bull, and they cut it to pieces and put all of it together, and they burn it on that same altar. And that rises as a burnt offering, a sweet aroma made before the Lord by fire. So what's that all about? Well, I take that is symbolic of them dedicating themselves. Here's our burnt offering. We're dedicating ourselves to the Lord. How many people do you know claim to be priests? I'm talking about New Testament. When they say I'm a Christian, they're saying I'm a priest because that's what a Christian is. And yet they're not dedicating themselves to the Lord. Kind of half-hearted, etc. These are priests dedicating themselves to the Lord. All right, let's go to 19 through verse 30. Question number two, part E. What's going on here? Here's what's going on with the second ram. What do they do with the second ram? Same thing. Lay their hands. This also seems to be, maybe, the idea of dedication, symbolic of dedicating themselves. But they do something different this time, as Stephen mentioned a moment ago. When they kill it, they're going to take some of its blood and do what? All right, let's stop right there. Before we get any further, look at verse 20. As just mentioned, they take it and put some on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron and his sons. What's the significance of that? We're not told here. Callan Dalich take the time at Leviticus 8, which is parallel, to make this point. It's worthy of our consideration that the right side is the principal side of the body. Now, if you're left-handed, you may disagree with that, but Calvin Bailich argued that that's the principal side. To be at God's right hand was more significant than to be at the left hand, right? And God's strong right hand, that's the principal side. So I can argue from the text that that's the case. But they argue that the anointing the ear may suggest that he's going to use his ears to listen and to heed God's word, his thumb being on his hand to use his, he's going to discharge, as the hand would be used to discharge the function of whatever needs to be done, and the toe coming from the foot suggests he's going to walk correctly in sanctification. Maybe so. I'll pass it on just for what that's worth. That it may be symbolizing he's going to listen, he's going to act, and he's going to walk in harmony with the will of God. And so it again is some symbolic message of dedicating themselves to the Lord. Then they're going to do something else, verse 21, with this blood. All right, you're going to take some of the anointing oil and the blood, and you're going to sprinkle the garments, the priest and the garments, Aaron and his garments, and the sons and their garments, so that they shall be hallowed. Now flag that word again. Be holy, English Standard. Consecrated, NASB. That is New American Standard. That's what I mean by that, 95. So they're going to be holy and set apart and sanctified. Now, we're not through with this round. What are we going to do with the fat? Verse 22. You're going to take some of the fat that comes from the ram, from its tail, et cetera, and from its liver and kidneys, et cetera, the right thigh. This is a ram for consecration. Then you're going to take something else. One, verse 23, loaf, one cake, one wafer. And you're going to put this in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son, and they shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. It's the first time we've seen wave offering, isn't it? You studied it before. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in our study from Genesis up to this point, this is the first time we've ever seen anything about a wave offering. We don't know anything about a wave offering because we haven't gone further. And so we'll read about wave offerings time and again. This is our first introduction to that, a wave offering. Very little. There's 22 verses, I think, in the scriptures that talk about a wave offering. When we get through reading all 22, we know about as much as we know now about a wave offering. We're not told details of how it was done. Some argue that it went up high over their head. Others say it wasn't so high. I'm not sure how they know that because we're not told in the scriptures. Some argue that it did not go from side to side, but it went from back and forward. It symbolizes, it's some symbol of offering something before God. We're waving it before our God. And some say it was held toward the altar and come back. It's coming from me to and wave before God. It's the idea of waving before the Lord, and I know that because that's what verse 24 says. Now let's flag verse 9 again. Verse 9, we mentioned this may be, and this is just a perhaps, some conjecture, I'm not saying for sure, but perhaps that's part of the idea of filling his hand. Remember, consecrate means to literally fill, to fill the hand. One of the things that's going to be filled, his hands would be filled with, is a wave offering before the Lord. However that's done, however it's waved, how it may be, they hold it up and they wave it before the Lord. This is an offering that's before God. Then they're going to take what else? They're going to take the breast and offer it as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, verse 27, they're going to sanctify that with a wave offering, and now we're introduced to something else. A heave offering, verse 27, which is raised of that which is for Aaron and for his sons. Now, what is a heave offering? It doesn't seem to be one that's waved, but it's one that's held up. The NET notes suggest it's held, that it literally means to be held high. So here is an offering that's held up before God. Much the same as a wave offering, it's offered before God. It's symbolic of, I'm offering this before my God. So here's a heave offering, and here's a wave offerings. However it's waved, it's somehow symbolically waved over their heads or raised in the air, and that consecrates them. Now let's get 28, 29, and 30 and finish that section. What do we have in 29 and 30? We're still on the second round. Yes, now notice that. That's interesting. That the holy garments shall be his sons. In other words, it's going to go on. And the sons may become priests in his place, shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle meeting. In other words, when he becomes high priest, he's going to wear this for 7 days and go through this ritual for 7 days before he becomes high priest and enters into the tabernacle. Does that make sense? So it's not a matter of a high priest dies and then, okay, you know, you're the high priest, just jump in the role, but he's going to go through a 7-day ritual of the wearing this garment. So what I'm learning from that, the role of priest was so important. God had rituals to go through symbolically showing the importance of them becoming high priests. Does that make sense? This was important stuff. Now then, let's get 31 to 37 quickly. What do you see in 31 to 37? You take some of that ram, boil the flesh. What are you going to do with that now? The other had been completely sacrificed. We're going to boil some of this. They're going to eat it, and what are they going to do with the bread that had been waved before the Lord? They're going to eat that as well, but they don't give it to outsider or a stranger because this is holy. This is important. And if any of the flesh of a is left over and remains to the morning, what do you do with it? Because it's holy. In verse 35, you're going to do this for 7 days. You shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall cleanse the altar, etc. 7 days you shall make atonement, etc. And whoever touches the altar must be holy. So when we get to chapter 29, you want a good summary of chapter 29? I think it's in the last phrase. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. I'm at the end of verse 37. We still got the daily offering to go. But these men who serve and handle things with the altar, they need to be holy. That's what chapter 29 is all about. Does that make sense? We're seeing them washed, their sin is taken away, or their sin is dealt with, they're anointed and appointed. There is the symbolic dedicating themselves and waving their sacrifice before God, and they must be holy. Ready to go to work. Good point. Good point. Let's talk about this daily offering. In context, it would seem on the surface, just a real quick reading of that, this had to do with just the appointment of the priest, but I don't think so, because this was a perpetual thing that was to be done, and we'll see that. So what happens in 38 to 42? They're going to take two lambs day by day. They're to be of the first year. Again, God's sacrifice requires the best. One lamb you're going to offer in the morning and the other at twilight. Your translation may say evening or even. And we're told what's to be done and to mix with the sacrifice or as it's offered. But here's what I'm driving at. I want you to look to two things at verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation. So this sacrifice that's being talked about was something that was to be done not just in the appointment of these priests of chapter 29, but throughout their generations. From now to the time of Christ, there's to be this daily sacrifice, two lambs to be offered, one in the morning and one at night, one in the morning, one at night, one in the morning, one at night. And you think, every day throughout their generations, however long that may be. Then you might underline the phrase we're going to see two or three times here. And that you're going to do this at the meeting, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak. I missed a word there. Where I will meet you to speak with you. Well, let's go on and get verses 43 to 46, because that's what that's talking about. So God said, there I will meet you, and I will meet the children of Israel. And that is at the door of the tabernacle. So the door of the tabernacle, God's going to meet them. Well, let's put some cross references here and trace them down just for a moment. Let's go over to Numbers 12 and in verse 5. We won't turn to all of these in interest of time. We don't have time for that. But Numbers 12 and in verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. So here's some references, and I'm just going to give you the others, but you're going to see the same principle. God came down in the pillar of cloud at the door of the tabernacle, and that's where he met with them. And so he talked with the Israelites, not just the priests, but he talked with the Israelites. So Numbers 14:10, I had 12:5. Numbers 12:5, Numbers 14:10, Numbers 16 and 19 and 42, chapter 16, verse 19 and verse 42, and 20 and verse 6. So I'll give those quickly again in case you missed them. Numbers 12 and verse 5, 14 verse 10, 16 verses 19 and 42, and 20 and verse 6. All right. That's where God did exactly what he says is going to take place. So I'm convinced that's talking about God's meeting with them and discussing things with them. There's another sense in which he meets with them we're about to see, I think, at least, and I'll leave that for you to decide. All right, let's go to chapter 30. In chapter 30 now, we go back to the kinds of things we've been talking about of the furnishings of the tabernacle. So we have the altar of incense in verses 1 to 10. So let's get this. You'll make it of acacia wood and overlay it with gold. How big is it? How long is this? 18 inches. It's a cubit. And this altar of incense is to be a cubit wide, cubit long. So it's square, 18 inches square. And how tall is it? 2 cubits, which is 36 inches. If you want to visualize that, your kitchen countertop is 36 inches. It should be. All right. So about the height of your kitchen countertop, and 18 inches square, as we just demonstrated. So here we have the altar of incense. All right. There's 2 rings on it so that you could carry it with the poles made of acacia wood. And now notice at verse 6. Here's what I've been driving at or talk to you about. That this is going to be set before the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, here's where it sets in the sanctuary, not into the Holy of Holies, but just before the veil. And speaking of the mercy seat is over the testimony where I will meet with you. I don't think that's the same thing we just talked about. I think that's a sense in which that's where atonement is made. He's talking there not about what takes place on the outside, where he just mentioned a moment ago, I'm going to meet with you on the outside out here, but this is where I meet with you, and he's talking about at the Ark of the Covenant, at the mercy seat. Does that make sense? I think 2 different things that he's talking about where I meet with you. Now, I'll leave that for you to decide. I think that's the case. Now, what's Aaron going to do? He's going to burn incense. How often? Every morning. And he's going to do that when he also goes in to do something else every morning. Tend to the lampstand. He's going to light the lampstand. Now, a question came up last time. I don't mean somebody asked it, but we raised the question because of some wording in last week's study. Is the lampstand perpetually burning? And some think so. I don't think so. I think it was lit every morning. And here's the evidence of that at verse 8 for what that may be worth. You think otherwise, then have at that. I won't argue the case. Nothing strange is to be offered, no meat, meal, or pouring a drink upon it. But then in addition to the incense, what else is going to take place here? And how often? Aaron is going to bring some blood on the Day of Atonement. Now, it's going to also be taken to the mercy seat, but he's going to put some here, isn't he? And he does that once a year. And throughout your generations, it's most holy to the Lord. All right. Now let's talk about this atonement money ransom money and what that's all about. Do you remember, just to flag a thing we've already talked about in the New Testament, in the book of Mark, Matthew as well. Remember in Matthew 17 is the occasion where the temple tax was being collected and the Lord told Peter to go to the fish and get the money out and go pay the tax. And so what was the tax being paid? Bingo, right here. Right here. This is what we're talking about. When the census is taken, every individual who was accounted in the number and the parallel account, or more information is given in Exodus 38, 25, and 26. If you want to flag that in the margin of your text. So of the 600 and something thousand fighting men of 20 years old and older, that was when the census was taken, as according to Exodus chapter 38, they were to pay a half a shekel. That had to do with weight, not a coin. And it was small, signifying it was a very small amount. And that's all I'm interested in at this point, because there's discrepancy among students exactly how much that was. So whoever is included in that number, whether they were poor or they were rich, they paid the same amount, showing they were equal. And they were to pay this basically temple or here the tabernacle tax. And this seems to be when the census was taken. So if it's taken again, they'd pay it. Later on, it's changed to an annual thing. And how was that changed? I don't know. But by the New Testament times, that was changed. Actually, this was called to pay a ransom for yourself. They actually didn't pay a ransom, but it seems to be an acknowledgement that we all belong to God and that we owe any ransom or any buying to God. In any purchase or any redemption or any atonement belongs to God. Does that make sense? So they're bringing that, and it was to be used for what? Verse 16. For the service of the tabernacle. And so things that had to be bought and paid for and dealt with on the service of the tabernacle. Let's move to the laver or the basin. Your translation may use the word basin. It's made of bronze. So let's talk about what that is and where it is. That's this basin right here. What were the dimensions of that? Say what? All right, that's where the priest would wash. What was the size of it? The dimensions. Anybody remember? You don't remember because we weren't told. The text doesn't tell us. That's interesting. No dimensions are given. Interesting, everything else has dimensions. This be so many cubics this way and so many cubic. No dimensions are given. And so that's part of the discrepancy with reference to various pictures. Some make it quite large. Others make it quite small. It was a bronze basin. Exactly what it looked like, we're not told, but it's to be a basin for washing. Chapter 38, verse 8, you might flag that or put that in the margin of your text. It was to be beaten from mirrors. You say, well, mirrors would break. Our mirrors are made of glass. Their mirrors are made of bronze. Even first century, as late as the first century, mirrors were made of metal that was polished so that you could see a reflection, like looking in the reflection of a fender of a highly polished car. You can see yourself, but not real clear. And so they were made out of these mirrors, according to chapter 38. And it's for the washing of Aaron and his sons. So when they go to the tabernacle, they wash themselves, and that will be lest they die. That's how important this was. So that's the bronze. In fact, some other terms it was called. It's called, if you look right over here, you probably can't read that small writing. The laver of bronze. It's called a brazen sea. 2 Kings chapter 25, etc. All right, let's go to the anointing oil. What do we know about the anointing oil beginning at verse 22? There's anointing oil, and so let's just go find some oil that comes out of a tree or a plant, and any oil will do. All right, exact recipe, what'd you say? Quality. Yeah, let's start with that. Look at verse 23. It's to be of quality spices, like first year, firstborn, etc., of the animals, and he tells them the ingredients. Notice at verse 25, this will be a holy anointing oil, And it was to be put together, verse 25, we've talked about this a couple of times. Just, hey, who, in other words, who could volunteer, right? We just need a volunteer. Had to be a perfumer. It had to be a skilled, the art, one who's in, who, according to the art of the perfumer. Now, look at verse 26 and 27, 28 and 29. That section, here's what's to be done with it. They are to anoint what? Yes, the tabernacle and all the furnishings. That's all to be anointed with this oil. So here's a special oil that God has created. Here's the recipe. Here's how it's to be done. Now, verse 30, something else you're going to anoint. Aaron and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests. So notice, it wasn't just one ceremony. Here's the anointing of the priest. Here's the washing of the priest. Here's the sin sacrifice, the dedication sacrifice, another dedication sacrifice. There's a lot going on. And 7 days preparation for all of this. All right? Now look at verse 31. You should speak to the children of Israel and say, this shall be a holy anointing oil. Now let's talk about that word holy. What does the word holy mean? It means set apart. If something is holy, it's dedicated. Those of you, if you've done electrical work, Ed back here has done that. And some of you, you know that you have to run, for example, for your microwave, a dedicated circuit. What's a dedicated circuit? Nothing else is allowed on that. It's only used for that. And that's the idea of being holy, that you're not used for anything else. It's solely for that. This is a holy, dedicated oil. This is not just anybody needs a little oil. We've got some holy anointing oil. Come and get you some. No. This is holy. This is special. Only to be used in the way God wanted it to be used. In fact, how serious was that? Verse 33. Don't even get close to that. This is holy. Whoever compounds anything like it or puts it on an outsider, it's not to even be poured on a man's flesh. What's to happen to the man? Come off from his people. All right. Now then, we have the incense. So this is still part of the instructions given on Mount Sinai. Here's what we're going to need: some incense, because there's the altar of incense. So here's how you make the incense. You're going to take these spices that are mentioned here at verse 34, and they'll be take equal amounts, and you're going to make this again. Might underline verse 35. Who's going to make this? The perfumer, the one who's skilled in that art, and he's going to beat it out very fine before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting. Here we go again. What do you see? Where? I will meet with you. Now, there's two senses in which the tabernacle was a place where God would meet. He would meet with the children of Israel at the door of the tabernacle, but there was a meeting in the sense of atonement at the on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Make sense? We saw both of those in our study tonight. All right. And again, verse 38, anybody who makes anything to even smell like this is an incense, and so I'd like to duplicate that, and I'm going to get close. It's not the exact recipe. You make anything smell, you're going to be cut off. So God was very serious about that. All right, let's go to, we've got about a minute, maybe 2 minutes to go. Let's go to question number 6. What have we learned from our chapters here in a very practical way? Good point. Good. What else? All right. Good point. What else? Good point. Didn't say, make me something if you want some oil or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. But here's the oil. Here's the specific recipe. Here's how it's to be done. God has a plan. What else? God Good point. Dickie?
I was just going to say also, you can learn from this that God decides how much detail he gives the things that are called the labor. He didn't give them to him. He just said, give them. But it's his decision to tell us, give us all the information or not.
Yeah. God will make that choice. Good, good point. Absolutely. If I don't learn anything else, I'm learning the idea that in order to serve as a priest, that there was a lot of preparation necessary to be a priest. For Aaron, for his sons, and even for Christ to be our high priest, there was preparation. He's the Son of God, but there's preparation for him to be our high priest. Came to earth and had to minister to men and live on earth so that he makes him the perfect high priest. And so if you're going to be a priest, and you should be, it's going to take some preparation. And one last thing, and we'll quit. God's service is special, and I put that in contrast to the casual spirit that we have. We have quite a casual spirit among brethren. Just casually go about your service in every aspect of our service to God. Just quite casual. This was quite special. This was very special. And on that note, we'll end and pick up at chapter 31 next time.